That's my mom. Tell her I'm busy. Well, it is so good to be back home. When I talk to the people in Fort Scott about coming home, I don't mean mom and dad's house. I mean this place right here, because for Kim and I, this will always be home for us. For those of you who don't know us, we worshiped with this group going back to the days in Federal Way for about 8 years. And for the first 2 years, we were just members of the congregation, and I had been a policeman here locally. And then I spent 6 years studying under Paul to become a minister, to become an evangelist. And I went from here to North Seattle, spent a couple years working with Dick Radke, and then the opportunity to go to rural America came up, and we ended up in Fort Scott, Kansas. But my heart's desire had always been to be here working with this group full-time, working with Paul. But there were others to consider. Travis Dellinger had also been studying with Paul to preach, and as had been Steve Finley. And, you know, when I talked to Steve from time to time, neither one of us really imagined we'd end up where we are. You know, he went from Salem to Coeur d'Alene. Bill went from North Seattle to really rural America. You go 3 minutes in any direction in our town and you're out in the farmland. I tell you that because one of the things I picked up going down there was horseback riding. Loved to ride. We were getting, I don't know, 6 hours of saddle time a week. And Kim has suffered some health reversals since we left here. So horse riding has kind of been put on hold for the time being, and I don't ride without her. So the horse just waits. But it's so good to be home. I called Dad and I said, how about I come home for opening weekend of baseball? And so my sister got us some really great seats, Mike 200 level, my favorite place to sit in the stadium, and of course contract negotiations, and they postponed baseball season. So in as much as I'm from Kansas, rather than going to a ball game yesterday, we spent last night watching KU play Villanova. So here we are this morning, back home, and some faces that I don't recognize, which means that's a new opportunity to make new friends, and some old faces that I miss dearly, Jim and Kathy, Paul and Glenda, there's Miss Debbie back there, I see Matt and Paul, and I heard Mike over here, and the Martin family's here, and so many people that we miss. And there are some faces that aren't here with us this morning. I'm thinking most notably Rocky and Debbie, who aren't with us this morning. So life changes, life rolls on. And Joe, you'd like to know, I want to, as I'm becoming the seasoned veteran, you know, we pass the baton on to somebody else. And hopefully someday you'll do for someone else what Paul has done for me and Steve and Trav and yourself. I called Paul, and I said, Paul, pick a parable, any parable. And the reason I said that is because I had just finished teaching all the parables back home in Fort Scott. I said, Paul, pick one, and that's what we'll do Sunday morning. Paul says, well, how about you just do something encouraging? You know, being a Christian in difficult times. And I said, Paul, that didn't help me. I said, pick a parable. So then he picked some obscure Old Testament passages. Well, how about you do that? I said, well, Paul, your sarcasm isn't helping me any. But that's the nature of our relationship. And so I told Dad, I said, what do you think about Habakkuk? Dad says, well, you can't go wrong with Habakkuk. So if you have your Bible, your tablet, your cell phone, whatever you got this morning, turn over with me to the minor prophet Habakkuk. It'll be close to the end of the Old Testament, probably about four books from the end. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do kind of a flyover study of the minor prophet Habakkuk. And when I say flyover, what I mean is we're not going to read it verse by verse. Granted, it's only three chapters long, but really what I want you to get out of it is just kind of the highlights of the book and what you can take home with you this afternoon to become encouraged and edified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you can take and read it on your own, start to finish, at your leisure. Now, as we study Habakkuk, he's really my favorite minor prophet, because he's a minor prophet I think we can all relate to. He's a guy that's got some difficult questions about life, and he struggles with that. And I'll talk more about that in a minute, but let me just give you this. He's a prophet with troubling questions, and one of the things I like to do when I study the prophets is, what does a guy's name mean anyway? Does your name mean anything to you? Have you ever looked up your name to see what the definition... Joe, have you ever looked up your name to see what the meaning of your name is? I know this because Dad and I share the same name, the senior, junior. The name William, true story, means valiant warrior. Now, knowing what you know about me, does that make sense? Been a cop for 28 years. Yeah, it makes sense. Defender of God's word. Yeah, makes sense. Well, everybody's name has a meaning. I bet if you looked up Paul's name, it means like pink flower or something. Habakkuk's name means to embrace. So Habakkuk is he's an average guy like you and me. He's got some difficult questions on his mind. And he's a guy whose name means embrace. Now, what's interesting about Habakkuk, well, let me give you this first. There's a commentator named, I believe it's pronounced Geike. And Geike quoted Martin Luther about the name Habakkuk. And here's what Luther says. Habakkuk speaks as one who took his nation to his heart, comforted it, held it up, as someone who presses to his bosom a poor weeping child, calming and consoling it with good hope. So that's what Martin Luther had to say about Habakkuk's name. Whenever I study these things, it's always interesting to find out when an individual wrote or when they prophesied. And Habakkuk, interestingly enough, is history tells us somewhere between 612 and 606 BC. And say, well, that date 606 sounds familiar. It should, because God's people, for the third time, were carried off into captivity in three different waves, beginning in the year 606. And so the date and timing of Habakkuk's prophecy is really important to us. Because this is the time in which Babylon is marching westward. By the way, who was the third people to take Israel into captivity? Babylon, and they came in three different waves and carried God's people away. So the date of his prophecy and the timing of that in relationship to Babylon's march towards world supremacy is really quite notable. Now, Habakkuk's message is really what I want to focus on this morning. Habakkuk's message really can be broken into three sections, which, interesting, relates to the three chapters. So you can read each chapter of Habakkuk and get a different part of the story. So as you look at the first chapter of Habakkuk, you see that here's a guy with really some burdensome questions. And that's where I think we will be able to relate to the prophet this morning, is with the questions that he has on his mind. But then you go to chapter 2, and God is going to answer Habakkuk's concerns through a vision. And once the vision is complete, then you go into chapter 3, and Habakkuk is going to rejoice and praise Jehovah in the form of, it's written almost like a psalm. When you look at how it's written, you say, well, that reads a lot like David. David's writings. And so we have a burden, then we have a vision provided by Jehovah, and then we're going to have a prayer of praise
to Jehovah. And so one of the things I want you to recognize about Habakkuk this morning is that he is different from any other prophet. And the difference between Habakkuk and any other prophet, see, what God would do, pick a prophet, any prophet. Paul said Ezekiel, Isaiah, any of the prophets of old, minor or major, God would come to the prophet, he would give him a message, and that he'd turn around and he'd give the message to the people. Now, if you want to know in a nutshell what the Old Testament is about and all the prophets, they would go to the people and say, repent of your sin, give up your idolatry, or we're going to send you into captivity. Interestingly enough, it took three times of God sending his children into captivity before they finally gave up their idols. It's when they came back from the third captivity up there in Babylon that they finally gave up their idols. But that's what God would do. He would come to a prophet, the prophet would take the message to the people, and the message was, give up your idols or you're going to go into captivity. Habakkuk's different. Habakkuk is a guy who takes the concerns of the people and he goes to Jehovah. He says, God, what about this? Totally different from any other prophet. You can put him over here kind of in a category by himself. And so if you take notes in your Bible, by the way, and I encourage you to write notes in your Bible. It's just a textbook. Is you start with chapter 1 in the first four verses, and then you go all the way through to chapter 3 to the very end. Habakkuk goes from a guy who's got some heavy things on his mind to singing songs of praise to Jehovah. So I shorten it up. I said he goes from a sob to a song. And there is Habakkuk in a nutshell, but I'd be doing you a disservice if I stopped there. So let's press on just a little bit. Let's look at the chapter 1. And we're going to call this Habakkuk's faith grappling with a problem. Habakkuk's faith grappling with a problem. And so Habakkuk has a question for Jehovah. And he comes to Jehovah and he is mourning really, over the wickedness and the violence that surrounds him. And he asks God, really in no uncertain terms, God, how can you be indifferent to the things that are going on? I point these things out, and how come you're not doing anything, God? Let's read together verses 2, 3, and 4. Here's Habakkuk speaking to Jehovah. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look upon wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, contentions arise. Therefore the law is ignored, justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. In verses 2, 3, and 4, how many of you can look at that on the screen up here behind me and say, well, I relate to that. Man, speak in my language. Well, I sure do. I relate to Habakkuk. How many of you, you wake up and you go, I got to sell my firstborn or take out a loan to put some gas in the car this morning. Gabe says, I'm married to your daughter. You can't sell her off. Fair enough. Mandy's still single. I know for some of you, this is a distressing thing because I see what you put on Facebook. Maybe that's not what bothers you. Maybe it's the coronavirus. And look at the devastating effect it's had on your lives in the last couple years. Or your work. Some of you work from home now. You get the telecommute, so you don't have to drive into work. Many of us had church services via Zoom. We weren't allowed to meet, so you get creative with how you get together to study God's word. But maybe that's been on your mind here the last couple years. Maybe it's the whole mask mandate thing. Let's see, in Kansas, I don't have that. We don't have to deal with that. nor in Missouri either. See, I live down in the southeast corner. I'm 10 minutes from Missouri, an hour from Oklahoma or Arkansas. No masks down there, friends. You wonder why everybody moved to Texas. They don't have them there either. And you know what's interesting, and I'll share this with you, absent names. You know, there are two congregations, I'll just say in the Northwest area, that have split and have had some serious problems in the congregation over whether or not to wear masks. You know, far be it from me that Satan's clever enough to destroy the church from the inside out. You got a congregation out here, literally split in half. Half the group left said, we don't feel like we have to wear masks. And the other group said, well, how unloving of you to not do that, so we'll keep the building. Really? In the Lord's church, friends? And then you go down to the state south of us, and you have an elder, I kid you not, this is a true story, you have an elder takes a young preacher and pins him up against the wall because they had a disagreement about whether or not to wear masks. Could any of you see Rocky or Paul doing such a thing? This is the Lord's church, people. Maybe that's not what bothers you. Maybe you're heartbroken over what's going on in Ukraine and in the city of Kyiv. And, you know, maybe the Ukrainians hold out and win this thing, but their nation's going to be utterly obliterated. They'll have to rebuild from scratch. We met with Paul the other night, Dad and I did, for about 2.5 hours. And Joe came with us, and we talked about this thing in Ukraine. How heartbreaking is it? What really broke my heart was when I heard that there are Christians in the Ukraine who are letting 17, 18, 19-year-old Russian soldiers use their cell phones to call home to mom and dad and say, hey, I'm okay. Paul said, God causes all things to work together for good. This is one of those times. It's a heartbreaking situation, but the Christians in the Ukraine have really shined forth. You see, that doesn't bother me so much. You know what does bother me, though, is Planned Parenthood. Now, this is at the University of Texas. This is what they called the fetus graveyard. And female students who had had abortions, they put out little pink markers there for to commemorate their abortion. And they're celebrating abortion at the University of Texas. Dad made a comment the other night. He said, you know what the largest population of people in heaven is going to be? Children. Maybe that's what's on your mind. See, you and I, we got lots of things on our minds. Lots of things that we struggle and wrestle with. Habakkuk was no different. And the Israelites of that day were no different. They had problems that they struggled with. And so Habakkuk goes to God and he says, how long, God, are you going to force me to watch the wickedness that goes on around us? Fair question, because I've asked the same thing. But God has a response for old Habakkuk. He says, first of all, I'm not indifferent to the things that go on in society. Matter of fact, Habakkuk, I'm doing something which if I tried to explain it to you, your human mind just couldn't comprehend it. So I asked my dad, I said, Dad, have you thought about if God tried to explain to you even just 10 seconds, a 10-second time frame, what's going on the universe over, do you think you could? Well, no, I'd get lost just the God trying to explain what's going on in this room right now. Well, and this guy here, and I'm doing this, and this person over here, and then that, and then here's this. It's not that God says you'd be confounded. God says you simply couldn't understand what I'm doing or why I'm doing it. And God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Now, by the way, when I say Chaldeans, we're talking about the Babylonians. Babylonians, Chaldeans, came from the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from. God says, I'm going to use a violent nation to serve my purpose. By the way, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find God does this quite a bit. God will use evil people to do his will. And here's no different. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. God says, look among the nations. Observe, be astonished. wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. I believe that to mean you couldn't understand it if I tried to explain it to you. God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. This is arrogant, prideful people. Anybody whose authority originates within themselves, that's an arrogant people. And God says, those are the people I'm going to use to do my will. Now, how do you think that sets with old Habakkuk? Not very well, because Habakkuk now has a second question. He went from, well, God, how come I have to look at all this sin? And now the second question is, how can you, a pure and holy God, use an unjust, impure people to serve as your agent? That's the question that comes in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And notice what Habakkuk says of God. He says, God, your eyes are too pure to approve of evil, and you cannot look upon wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? And why are you silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous than they? God, look, I know I came to you and I said, look, what about this here? This is really bad. It troubles my heart. But these people, really? Can you see Habakkuk's mindset, why it would be so troubling for him? But the thing you have to understand about God's first response is God's in control. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. He's got the master blueprint. And sometimes when things go wrong in your life, you have to understand that maybe that was by God's design for reasons only known to Him. So when you read the paper, when you watch the news, and you see those things that trouble your heart, understand that God is in control. He has a master plan that only He knows. And we have to have confidence. God knows what He's doing and what's best for us. And if you don't think that's true, give me just 10 seconds down a rabbit hole. Go over to Matthew chapter 13 and read the parable of the wheats and the tares. Because one of the things that comes up in Jesus' teaching is, well, why aren't the unjust punished now? Well, maybe the unjust go unpunished now for our benefit. Maybe it's to teach us a lesson about grace and love and patience and things such as that. So, if you go to chapter 2 in verse 2, see, Habakkuk is really struggling with God's game plan right now. And God is going to begin in chapter 2 to give Habakkuk a response, and it's going to come in the form of a vision. And He tells him to write. Record the vision I'm going to give you and inscribe it on the tablets for what reason? What's it say in red? So that whoever reads it will run. Why would you run? Out of fear? So here's what I want you to get. It's a heavy burden for Habakkuk. God's answered his first question by saying He's going to use the Chaldeans to punish the wickedness of Judah. But the Chaldeans are also wicked, so how can God use them? Right? And that's what Habakkuk struggles with. And so Habakkuk's second question is answered in the form of a vision which God provides him. So we went from Habakkuk's faith grappling with a problem to the second point this morning, which is Habakkuk's faith grasping the solution. Very quickly now, let's look at this. Jehovah's first answer is that, you know what? The just need to live by faith. And this is what God reveals to him in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on the tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come and not delay. Sounds a lot like a passage over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So God tells Habakkuk, look, this thing is coming, might not be exactly when you think it is, so you need to wait for it to come. But it's going to come, I promise you. And this is kind of similar to Peter's comment about God in 2 Peter 3. Some people, see, we think God lives in our time. What kind of God would that be if he lived in our time? See, we worship a God that lives outside of the space-time-matter continuum. So he lives in his time, when he's good and ready. Because if he lived inside space-time-matter, you and I know it, then he wouldn't be worth worshiping, would he? All right. The next thing God says is, okay, I want you to know, Habakkuk, that I want the righteous to live by faith, but the proud are not upright. So in verse 4 of chapter 2, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Now, the second part of God's answer is that God tells Habakkuk, "I will judge the proud." Now, wasn't that one of Habakkuk's questions? God, this is a wicked people. How can you use them as your agent? God says, Habakkuk, in my time, I will judge them. So let's take a look. In verses 5 through 8, "Woe to the proud who have their possessions via conquest and plunder." Look at verse 8, chapter 2. He says, now he's speaking to Habakkuk about Babylon. He says, "Because you, Babylon, have looted many nations, all the remainder of the people will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants." So now, God is reassuring old Habakkuk that his plan is to use the Chaldeans for his own purpose, but then in time, these Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are going to be judged by God. So then he says in verses 9 through 11, he says, "Woe to their efforts to build a permanent empire through cruelty and godless gain." Let's read together. He says, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself." Here's another woe. This is the third woe, by the way. "Woe to those who build cities and build themselves up after they have shed blood." Verses 12 through 14. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, who founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toils for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea." I want you to notice what God says here. He goes, there's going to be a point when my glory will be recognized the world over. And I'll make a play on that here in just a moment. Here's the fourth woe. In verses 15 through 17, "Woe to those with cruelty in their treatment of those whom they conquered. Woe to those given over to idolatry," chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, "who worship those things that are inanimate objects, who worship things made with hands and then act as though it's divine." You ever wonder why God said, "You shall have no other gods before me, you shall make no graven images and worship it"? Because God is a spiritual being, and he doesn't want to be reduced to some, you know, little stone or something that somebody wants to worship. Now, let me come back here for a sec. When God said he would be glorified just as the water covers the earth, you remember what happened in Egypt? when all those plagues that God brought upon Egypt, God said the reason he did that was so that he would be glorified by those who lived in Egypt. So the answer to Habakkuk's second question is, while God might use a wicked nation like Babylon to punish someone, say, like Judah, God is not going to let Babylon go unpunished either. And until that happens, until such time as God judges Babylon, God tells Habakkuk, the righteous person shall live by faith. Now, all of this, the first two chapters, is going to prick Habakkuk's heart, and it's going to prompt him to write a psalm or a song or a prayer of praise to Jehovah. So we went from Habakkuk grappling with a problem to Habakkuk grasping a solution, and now we're going to see Habakkuk's prayer, which is faith glorifying in assurance. So Habakkuk's petition for God's action and mercy, written in the form of a psalm. Look with me at verses 2 and 19 of chapter 3. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and make me walk in high places. Does that sound a lot like something maybe David would have written? Absolutely it does. And so in chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk is asking God to revive the works of his past, but God, remember mercy as you do. And so you think about the plagues which God brought upon Egypt. We go to Exodus 7, verses 4 and 5. Now listen to what God had Moses say to Pharaoh. It says, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. For what reason? The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Repeatedly throughout the 10 plagues, God would say, Moses, the reason I'm doing this is so that the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt will know I am. I am God. I am Jehovah. I am he who has always existed, is, and always will be. So Habakkuk praises God for that time when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, how God brought them out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, God says, you know yourselves what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's God's way of saying, when you were down there in Egypt all that time, I had a plan to take you into the land of milk and honey, and nothing was going to defeat my purpose. When you left and Pharaoh was in hot pursuit, you get down towards Sinai and you got to have your first war, your first battle. I was with you. I protected you. He says, I bore you up as if on eagle's wings. And then in chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, Habakkuk praises God for bringing judgment to the wicked and salvation to his people. And then last thing, we see that Habakkuk professes his faith in Jehovah. Chapter 3, verse 16, that he trembled at what he has heard. Verses 17 through 19, he expresses his faith that while trouble may come, he will rejoice in Jehovah. Let's read together real quickly, chapter 3, 17 through 19. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. If you read chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, really, one of the greatest professions of faith in all the Old Testament, and really either Testament. And so, as we've looked through very quickly the three chapters of Habakkuk, we started out with Habakkuk as a guy wrestling with serious social issues. And then here's a guy who receives a vision from God and he begins to grasp the solution which Jehovah has. And then in chapter 3, you see a guy who's gone from grappling with social issues to rejoicing and praising God because he understood that God had a plan and that he was going to judge Babylon in the end. So, grappling with the problem, grasping the solution, and glorifying God in his assurance. That brings us to the end of our time here this morning, friends. What we've learned this morning is the universal supremacy of God's judgment upon the wicked. God used Chaldea to judge wicked Judah, but then Chaldea or Babylon will ultimately be destroyed for its own wickedness. Here's another true principle. Evil in and of itself is self-destructive. If the righteous are patient, trusting in God, then the tyranny and arrogance of the wicked will eventually fall as they will be judged by Jehovah. And there is, in fact, the principle of divine discipline. You saw it in Job, in the suffering of an individual. Maybe it wasn't about Job. Maybe it was his wife or his children. Or maybe it was something else God was disciplining there, not Job. But in Habakkuk, in his case, it's shown in the suffering of a nation. In both instances, the suffering is what I would say is disciplinary. And the fourth and final point of this lesson is the value of faith. Because by faith, the righteous in Habakkuk's day would live. But how much even more so today? You know, it's interesting, Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer talks about, you know, the people back in Moses' day could go to Mount Sinai and it was bellowing smoke and flames and thunder and lightning and God was speaking. And God says, what you have today is much more valuable and much more impressive than those people who were listening to God speak at Mount Sinai. So if the righteous live by faith in Habakkuk's day, how much more now? Because how much more blessed are we than they were? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Then how about persevering in prayer? Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. Look at these words, verse 36. For you have the need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Verse 38, but the righteous one shall live by faith. Verse 39, we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. And so we have so much more than those people did back in those days. And so our faith must not be a shallow faith. And really, we must express our faith and have that same trust and confidence in Jehovah that old Habakkuk did. And that's your lesson this morning. Friends, if you're here this morning, you've been struggling. So you know what? The difficulties of life and the things going on in society have really bothered me. And you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, this would be a good time to come forward and let us know. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to be baptized for forgiveness of sin. The water and everything is ready. We'd be honored to help you with that this morning. However we can help, come forward and let us know.